Hallelujah. Do you love worshiping the Lord?
Yes.
Oh, come on. Do you love Him? Do you love worshiping the Lord? Let's stand all over this sanctuary this morning and give the Lord a hand clap of praise and love Him, adore Him, exalt Him. What a mighty God. What a holy God. What a righteous God. Amen. Once again, welcome. Thank you so much for being here today. Directing your attention to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 10 through 20. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 through 20. When you're there, just say amen. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye wave, that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken with leaven. They are the fruit, the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You would please remain standing, place your Bibles beside you this morning, and let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this word. We thank you for the teaching of truth. Lord, we thank you for it shall save us. I pray now, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak and teach. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear. Anoint us to receive your word and your message, to be open and sensitive to your will and the call of your Spirit. Permeate the darkness, O Lord, in every soul today. Lord, I pray that your light and your life would come into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we clap our hands unto the Lord? You may be seated. I forgot to mention earlier that at General Conference, in front of many, many thousands of people, Mount Pisgah United Pentecostal Church was on the screen because you gave. You were 7th place. You were 7th place in the world. SOC. You were seventh place for Save Our Children in United Pentecostal Church International, number seven. You were on the screen for the world to see. Thank you for giving. Thank you for all you do. It's a sacrifice, but God is honored. And in a little place called Mount Pisgah, that place was recognized on a worldwide level because of people living for God and giving to the cause of God. Not only that, but in Siege for Christ, you are number three in the state of Mississippi. Go ahead. I don't know what we are yet internationally, but we are definitely on the list. We are definitely on the list internationally. So again, our name will appear nationally, internationally, again, for giving for Jesus Christ. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in the last couple of years, you have been internationally recognized because of your giving several times. You have allowed Sister Collins and Brother Collins to go to Scotland and recognize us on the other side of the world, or to represent us on the other side of the world. This church has produced that kind of giving. And I want to, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know that I appreciate being joined with people that will sacrificially give and that will do these kinds of things for the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are people receiving the Holy Ghost, and there are lives being changed, and there are missionaries going into places they could not have gone because you have gave. In heaven, go ahead, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. In heaven, it will be known. It will not be hid. It will be known who gave what, and you will meet faces that will walk the streets of gold because of your giving and because you have made it possible for a missionary to reach certain people. You'll know that. You'll have that knowledge, and you'll be glad you gave. Amen? Amen. So thank you once again. Without any further ado, we'll go to the word of the Lord this morning. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 29, the word of God says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me." This morning we are teaching and dealing with the subject, bringing first fruits. Now often, evangelists and pastors alike, and ministers, and even saints, feel the urgency to focus on the actual salvation scriptures over and over and over. And what happens from that is we generally have a congregation of people, a generation, in some cases of people, that do not know the nuts and bolts behind the scenes. You see, what we're dealing with today is behind the scenes, is principles that are behind the scenes. And these principles are principles that we must build our lives upon. In the service to God, our walk with God must be built on principles. And principles is what will hold us up. It is what will assure us up. It will give us a firmness and a stature before the Lord. And so these principles that we're dealing with today are often overlooked, often viewed as unnecessary or boring, but these are principles that we must have in our life in order to maintain integrity in the eyes of God. Now, a lot of people, they begrudge giving. They don't understand it. And so they think it's something the preacher has concocted, and they don't want to give. But it is something that God has ordained, and it is a principle that a person must base their life upon. If these people would not have obeyed what I read to you in these 10 verses, they wouldn't have no chance of being saved. Guess what? principles never change. If we do not give to God and to the kingdom of God in the New Testament church, I don't care how long we speak in tongues. It's just a empty, hollow, tinkling cymbal that annoys God. We must be men and women who are standing solid upon the principles of the Lord. And so to put God first and honor Him with our first fruits will open us up. Everybody say it will open us up. It will open us up to His blessings and His free-flowing fellowship. Now, some people look outside and see the world, and they see the world is blessed. So they feel like they can live like the world and be blessed like the world. But that is a whole different principle. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but the people who are saved are going to be blessed because they have operated the principles of salvation. Now, the people who are blessed in the world are operating worldly principles. And so, they get gain from these worldly maneuvers and strategies and concepts. Okay? It appears like they are being blessed, but it is not the kind of blessing you want. And that is not the way you want worldly things. You want to gain materialistic things and the blessings of God together through the avenues in which God has given to godly people. Okay? That is a balance. Everybody say that's a balance. And it is a holy balance. And it's a balance that will save you. And it will bless your home. It'll bless your lives. And so that's what we're after. And that's what we must reach for as Christians. Everybody say bringing first fruits. Now, a man by the name of Brendan Coffey writes, there may be, this is a speculation that could be true, this market is constantly rising and falling in the world about what I'm about to mention. So at this particular time, it's just going like this. If you could watch a chart, it would just be like this constantly. And so it's no way to say it's actually this way at this moment. But approximately 147 companies in the world own everything. It's approximately 147 companies in the world that own everything. But it's not you and I who really control these companies. It's not really controlled by the people, even though much of our money is in them. There's something else manipulating the scale. That means the real power of control is actually broken again into another group of companies, and finally it makes its way into about four companies that control 90% or 100% of everything. However, that is the mentality and that is the speculation of the business world. But the church must understand that there is something greater than the business world. There's something beyond the mighty dollar. There's something beyond all of the power of the wealth. The Dow Jones and all of these things and the indexes of finances is something even greater than all of that. We often get so focused on these items that we lose sight of the biggest picture. We must understand that the biblical worldview clearly teaches that God, not the government and not businesses or individuals, but God owns it all. It is in the hands of God, and we must realize that it is all in the hands of God. He has given men and women the stewardship, if you will, to govern finances, whether it be on a local level, a residential level, or a worldwide level. This is something that God has dealt out. And so, this is something that men and women must constantly realize, that God is ultimately in control. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Life is filled with choices. North Americans have more choices than many others in the world due to our prosperity and our freedom. Perhaps more than any previous society, we have more choices about where we will live, what occupation we will pursue, the level of education we will achieve, what social connections we will make, whom we will marry, what kind of transportation we will use, and so forth. These choices reveal what our priorities are. People's priorities lead their lives down different paths. A person may choose to live in a small efficiency apartment and drive a luxury sports car. Some people spend a large portion of their income for hobbies and recreational equipment. Others may spend enormous amounts of money on pets and various things, maybe clothing. And some allow themselves to get deep in debt while others seek to be debt-free. Our priorities affect our lifestyle. Our theology has even greater effect on our lifestyle. Christian believers should have priorities that conform to God's word. Somebody mentioned recently about being afraid. Somebody mentioned recently about various things, and I mentioned to them, it is amazing to me that Christians can study the Word of God and still live in question marks. We must understand that faith is something that we're never truly going to understand. But faith is something that that gives us the ability. Without faith, we will be paralyzed and we will have no ability to serve God. Because God demands that serving Him demands that we live in faith. That means we're going to have to step off of the solid ground that we live in, like this platform, so to speak, and maintain a level walking in faith. Now, I don't want to be confusing here, but this platform's higher than that floor. Now, let's say that floor is where you come from, but you have walked up a solid frame, a structure, and you are standing about 18 inches higher now than this floor. You can totally understand how you can accomplish that. You see the first step, you just take it. You see the second step, you just take it. And you can see a structure that is well capable of supporting your body on each step. But in faith, you will see word that will not fail you. And that's all you will see. You will not see a physical form, a structure that can support you in these decisions. When you make a decision to serve God, you're just going to see word in the Bible telling you to do it. And then a lot of people begin to feel alone when they obey the Word of God. Now, this is a lie from the devil. Most people don't realize how often the devil is with them. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was. The Word of God and God are inseparable. You cannot take it and separate it. If you got the Word, you've got God. If you've got God, you've got the Word. Don't lie to yourself telling you it's different. If you don't study the Word of God and you don't pour it into your heart, you're going to be very shallow in the presence of God side. If you study and you make yourself approved unto the Lord, like Paul taught Timothy, then you won't be ashamed in rightly dividing the word. This is all Bible. I may be going against your theology that you formulated over the years, but I'm teaching you Scripture. So if you study, you will be approved. If you study and obey what you study, you will be approved of God. Now, if you will realize that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we are living the Word of God, when we are living the Word of God, we've got God with us. You may feel lonely. You may feel like He's not around. But if you will obey that Word and live that Word and conduct yourself in Scripture, the presence of God and the love of God, according to the Bible, is with you. The devil will try to get in your ear and circumvent your faith and cause you to believe that he's not with you. And if you begin to believe that he's not with you, you will believe a lie and be damned. But if you are obeying that word and you are walking on that letter and you are doing everything you know to do according to Scripture and you are a student of truth, then God is with you no matter what hell tries to tell you. No matter how lonely you may feel, no matter how heavy the load may seem, it just doesn't matter. If you've got that word in your heart and you are obedient to it, then the presence of God is there with you. You're not alone. So you just tell the devil he's a liar and the father of it and say, I've got Bible right here. I may not be able to see the Lord. I may not be able to feel him. I may be in a downtime of my life, but I'm not going to quit what God has told me to do. I'm going to sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. I'm going to learn. And I'm going to live righteously. And God is with me. Somebody go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You might say, why does God make it that way? God has a principle of faith that he will not break. He will not break it for you. He won't break it for me. He will not break it for nobody. We are going to please the Lord by faith. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it is impossible. Everybody quote that with me. It is impossible to do what? Without faith. So we're going to have, see, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, everybody say must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, if you are diligently seeking God, it is because something is forcing you to do so. I've never seen anybody get up and diligently do something unless there were pressures on the circumference of the situation that drove them to be diligent. Okay? And so, by faith, we become diligent, okay? And we diligently seek him. Because we got issues and situations on the circumference that are going to get us if we don't get a miracle from God. Are you okay? Now, all this is designed not to torment you and not to make your life miserable, but it's designed for your benefit. I'm teaching you a very in-depth infrastructure of this principle. It is designed for your benefit because when God allows the devil to prop up issues and situations and circumstances and spirits of darkness and all kind of garbage, he allows that to prop up in your life so that you will see it and you will realize without God's help, you are in trouble. Okay? It's not for you to panic. It's not for you to backslide. It's not for you to convert and become demonic. It's for you to realize that without God, I cannot overcome. But God doesn't stop there. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You get a hold of faith and say, with faith, I can overcome every obstacle. With faith, I can overcome every trial. With faith, I can get through this dark situation. With faith, I can accomplish serving God. So, with faith, in the face of all these troubles and trials, you gather up your faith and say, I'm going to march on. You march on with the idea and the understanding that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so you gather up your faith and you start stepping through your trials, your troubles, your anxieties, your frustrations, your miseries, and everything else that's going on in your life. You gather your faith up and you say, I'm going to please God. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to trust Him. I don't see the solution yet, but I know He's got one. If I live for Him, if I obey Him, God is going to see me through. He's going to meet me in the middle of this situation. And that's the way you live for God. And you'll please God in that hour. But you will not get it done unless you are in this, diligently seeking Him out and learning of Him. See how that works? Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now, I don't have time to finish this lesson, but I'm just kind of going through it real short. But you noticed I mentioned a peace offering. Now, war will come, but God gave these people these principles that if they would obey them, I don't know if you noticed in our text verse about all the animals that they were sacrificing, but if you today, if you had to raise up six little lambs, perfect little lambs, you better raise more than six. If you're going to have six perfect little lambs. Okay? I mentioned this some time ago, but this was a great job. It was extremely burdensome. And it would be costly today if you had to come in here with seven lambs without a blemish of the first year and one young bullock and two rams and it would be costly if you had to come in here and give these things to me, and I would kill them right in front of you, pour out the blood, burn this stuff, and let the fragrance go into the nostrils of God as a repentance, as a mode of repentance. And God would back off the enemies from taking us over. Some people would be trying to go through the dollar signs and the figures and all this kind of how much money we're going to bring to church and set on fire. But you cannot put a price on the arm of God reaching over your head and reaching over your family and shoving the darkness and all of your enemies and all of that back. There is no price tag on that. There is no way of putting a price tag on that. God chose these things. Nobody else did. But God chose this method of obedience and giving into the storehouse in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know. We might could ask and poll the congregation and get an idea of what seven lambs would cost and a ram and two rams and a bullock. We might could get an idea, an estimation, but I'm thinking we're getting up close to $3,000. Now, that's per person. We're going to cut throats, pour out the blood right here. Build a fire under it. In our concepts, in our thinking, we'll never truly understand the role of giving to God. The flesh, the human mind, will always resent it. The prayed through people will always distrust in it. We must realize in these principles, God is doing something in the supernatural realm. And in that realm, the value of having that on your life is far more valuable than anything you gave to provide it. And we must, I've got to hurry this morning, but we've got to realize that we have to have these principles in our life. If we're going to walk in the power of God, if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God, we've got to have these principles in our life. Now, the Bible provides a clear hierarchy of values. We are to love our families and provide for their needs. We are to work hard and be faithful to our employers. But our number one priority must be to God. The Israelites were surrounded by idol-worshiping people. But the Lord bluntly told them in Exodus 34 and 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," everybody say all these things, "all these things shall be added unto you." We don't go seeking after the things. All we got to do is go seeking after God and his righteousness, and these things are going to come into our life. Now, most sincere Christians would agree that God is first, family is second, and career and ministry is third. Now, when we get to the family part, family's broke in two pieces. The A part of family is your marriage. The B part of family is your children. If your children would have been more important, he'd have gave you your children first before your marriage. But God ordained the holy institution of marriage between a man and a woman to produce children. Anything outside of that was done by breaking the laws of God. And so we've got to value our marriage greatly. And we value our children greatly. Is that understandable? So we've got to have a walk with God first, then it's family, and then it's a career of some kind. We've got to realize that the Hebrew people were required, everybody say required, to dedicate the firstborn of their families and their flocks to the Lord. In Exodus 13 and 1 through 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Imagine that. That principle has not changed. Our first fruits, bring your first fruits. Our first fruits belong to God. No matter how big they are, they belong to God. The final plague God sent upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. The horrendous plague brought Pharaoh to his knees, and he released Israel from her captivity. To commemorate this event, the Hebrew people were to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. In Numbers 3 and 13, "Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." The Feast of First Fruits revealed in a ceremonial way the principle of making God top priority at the feast. At this feast, the Israelites were to offer to God the first and best of their increase as a wave offering of thanksgiving. Here, I want to hurry, but we've got to understand that the principles have not changed. In the New Testament church, we still must hallow things. We must set aside things for the Lord. We must realize that our first fruits belong to God. We must continue to dedicate our children unto the Lord. We must continue to set apart our lives into the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of the world. We've got to be holy, godly people, set apart from things of darkness. We must be separated from the world and placed into the kingdom of God for his service. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of many is the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Having money is not evil, but having an insatiable love for money is sin. Rich people and poor people alike can love money equally. Just some know how to get it better than others. A minister and a businessman can be tempted by the same lust for money. We all have that same temptation, but we've got to realize that God is in control of it all. Faith is the greatest currency you can have. Faith is the greatest currency that you can have. I can't say that enough. Faith is the greatest currency that you can have. Faith is the greatest currency that you can have. You find the wealthiest man in the world, he that does not know God, he will have to rely on God for a toeache, because he can't stack up enough money for the toeache to disappear because of money. I know that's ridiculous, but it's true. But in the name of Jesus, laying on hands in faith, faith can move mountains. Faith can heal your body. Faith can save your soul. Faith can change things where you never thought they could ever change. Faith can put love back in your heart. Faith can put forgiveness in your heart. Faith can restore marriage. Faith can rebuild homes. Faith can bring children back to God. Faith! Hurrying this morning to a close, we've got to understand that we can't just have faith where we want it, faith. We've got to put faith everywhere God wants faith. A lot of people just want faith when they're in trouble. Oh, I blew it. Now I want to believe in God and have a miracle. You've got to reap what you sow. The crop you plant's coming up. And you're going to have to deal with the thorns, and you've got to deal with the misery and the pain and all the garbage that you planted in your field. But guess what? While you're dealing with all of that you planted in your field, if you're living for God now and you're obedient to God, he's going to be there helping you clear that field. Now, we must understand today the principles that I'm dealing with. In order to have faith flowing like a river, you've got to activate faith in every area of your life. Some people want to live like the devil and believe by faith that it won't ever catch up with them. That's ridiculous. Don't get into that kind of thing. That's a lie from the devil. Okay? But if you live according to the word, like I mentioned earlier, then God is going to be with you according to the word. And he'll see you through. He'll save your soul. He'll heal your body. He'll help you through the problems you made in your life. He'll encourage you. He'll lift you up. But don't just have faith where you want to believe. You've got to have faith where God wants you to believe. And all of this first fruit principle, it would take me 5 Sundays to cover the majority of it. But the first fruit principle is an understanding that I've got to believe God where he wants me to believe him instead of where I want to believe him. If you're just believing in God where you want to believe in him at, that's not faith. That's rebellion. But if you will believe in God where God wants you to believe him, then he will be present with you. Because that's obedience. Rebellion is witchcraft. That's the Bible. Rebellion and witchcraft is the same thing. So when we rebelled, we have the same spirit of a witch or a warlock. We're just not given to that spirit as much as they are. But we're on the path. Okay? Now, I know I teach straight and tough stuff, but this is the only thing that's going to save us. So we must refrain from rebellion, and we must refrain from trusting in God where we want to trust Him and trust in something else in another situation. When we trust God where we don't understand, in our first fruits and giving to the Lord and giving of our finances and giving of our time and our effort in all these areas, when we trust Him in all of this, we have placed ourselves on a solid foundation that is unmovable, that is unshakable, and that is supernaturally powerful. A place where God keeps clean and He keeps it sacred, and hell cannot tread and He cannot defeat. Oh, somebody understand what I'm trying to say today. It's time to come out of our darkness, and it's time to come out of our manipulations, and it's time to come out of trusting in God just where we want to trust Him. But it's time to step into the place where we want to, where we'll trust Him in all the places He wants us to trust Him in. And then we will see the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. We must bring Him the first fruits, and we must commit unto Him our sacrifices and sing songs unto the Lord and trust and know that everything's going to be okay. We must put God first. In 2015, it's time for a one God, Jesus name, apostolic people to put God first in everything. We need to teach our children to put God first. In Exodus 22 and 3, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We've got to realize that we can't be serving anything else in the world. If we are, we're not really serving God. It's time for a people which is called by His name to humble themselves with tears in their eyes and a brokenness in their heart and yield themselves unto God and say, God, I messed up. I've made mistakes. I've withheld from You, but here I am today. I surrender, O God. I repent of my sin. I repent, O Lord, of the things I've done. I'm yielding my life to You. I need Your help to put it back together. In Luke 16 and 10 through 13, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. In other words, if you are trusting God in all the little teeny tiny things, but okay, God, I'm not going to trust You with this because it's entirely too big. I can't trust nobody but myself with this. Then you broke the law in all the points. You're guilty of all of it. But if you'll trust Him, if you'll give it all to God, if you'll trust Him in everything, let me start reading that again. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Do you get that picture? Now, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the Bible. We only have one master, Mount Pisgah, and His name is Jesus. Being faithful to Him will affect how we spend our money. If we cannot handle money wisely, how can we be trusted with spiritual things? The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and 9 through 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God must be first when it comes to how we spend our money. Paying tithes and giving and offerings should be a top priority if we expect God's blessings to trickle down in the small little confines of our life. Hurrying this morning again, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and 9 through 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled. Anybody want to be filled today? I'm not talking about materialistic things. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. If you want your house to be filled, your soul to be filled, you're going to have to yield yourself to God. You're going to have to yield yourself to Him on every dimension. Principles of the first fruit are still real today. We need to learn those and exercise them, and we'll turn our homes around. Our families will be turned around. Our walk with God will be turned around. We need to learn what first fruits are and what firstlings are. We need to learn what the feasts are and learn how to address our day and time and our service to God in that same manner. We need to realize that God is still looking for a people who will sacrifice and love Him and deal with an upright attitude and consciousness to Him and with Him. Honor God is essential. We cannot drift away, but we've got to honor God in everything we do. In 2015, there is still a call and a mandate upon the church to honor Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Today, we've got to understand, as I finish this lesson, we've got to understand in this hour that there is a call from a holy God to a holy people. It's time for a people to respond. It's time for people to shake themselves and realize the darkness of your mind and the darkness of your soul and the calamities that have come upon your life are there because of something. Something is going wrong. Something is out of order. Something needs to be fixed. And I've come to you today to tell you that I know the one that can fix your heart. I know the one that can fix your pocketbook. I know the one that can turn your life around. I know the one that can restore your soul. I know the one. This morning, we have learned about the principles of the church and how she must conduct herself in order to be blessed of God. But we're also learning how we can be reconstructed from the brokenness and the disobedience and all the lack of knowledge that have brought into our life. We can be repaired. We can be restored. But it's going to take a heart that says, God, here I am. Teach me and train me and redirect me. After Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, men were pricked in their hearts. They were broken. They said, what shall we do? The Apostle Peter said, repent. That's what our whole lesson's been about. Sacrificing unto God. Repentance. Honoring Him. Brokenness. Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission, for the removal, the dismissal, the taking away of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There were prerequisites for the Spirit to fall upon them. They must turn from wickedness, turn from the world, turn from darkness, and then be washed in the name of Jesus. God is a jealous God, and He has one name, and He doesn't want a bunch of names on you. He wants one name on your life, and that's His name. And after you have taken His name, He'll bring His life, His Spirit, to you. This morning, if we would stand all over this sanctuary, I wonder if we would just lift our hands and our hearts and say, Lord, here I am. Reflect on your conditions and reflect on your circumstances and realize the need and how God could do so great of a work in your life. How He could restore brokenness. How He could bring back the joy and the peace. He could make things new again. He could refresh. He could make a way where there seems to be no way. Your back may be against the wall. You may be given up. You don't see any answers. But in faith, God wants you to step out. Join His hand. And suddenly when you make that connection, a supernatural flow is going to open your eyes. And you're going to begin to see, oh, I almost threw this away. I almost walked away from that. I almost gave up. I almost quit. I'm speaking to you in the Holy Ghost right now. The altars are open. I wonder if you would just step out and say, I've given everything else a try, but I'm going to give Jesus a try. I've given everything else a try, but I'm going to give trusting in the Lord a shot. I'm going to trust in Jesus before I leave this place today. The altars are open. Would you bring a friend? The altars are open. Would you bring somebody with you? The altars are open. Would you encourage somebody to step out? Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Invite our friends to come. Invite our guests. Invite our guests to come. Oh, hallelujah. Just step out. Say, God, I don't know much about serving you, but here I am. This is the first day of the rest of my life. Here I am.
For you. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
Sanctuary,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Pure and holy, tried and true.
Give yourself unto the Lord. Oh, principally, lay it on the line. Give your first fruits unto God. Don't hold nothing back. Surrender it all to Jesus. Trust Him with everything. Trust Him with everything. Trust Him with your health. Trust Him with your finances. Trust Him with your salvation. Trust Him. That's it. Let the Spirit of the Lord deal with your heart. Let the Spirit of the Lord draw you. Let the Spirit of the Lord reach for you.
Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet.
Touch my heart.
Touch my heart, Lord. Speak to me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Hallelujah. 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 Could you just lift your hands and say that? Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Lord, use me. Lord, use me.
Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet.
Oh, that's it. With hands lifted, sing it with them.
Touch my heart, Lord. Speak to me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Hallelujah. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord? Bless His holy name. Oh, come on, let's welcome the presence of the Lord in this place. Stir in the Holy Ghost. Stir. Hallelujah. This is just Sunday morning. Let's be back tonight at 5:30 to fill these prayer rooms up. Let's see what God will do tonight on a Sunday night. Bring as many visitors we can bring. We're so honored that we have guests with us this morning. Could we give our guests a hand of appreciation? Amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You so much for what we feel in this place and how You've moved in. Lord, we thank You for our guests. Thank You for the sweet people of this church. We thank You for so much. Lord, we ask now that You would move among us today. Stir in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that we would not stray from what we feel, but yet we would enter further into the drawing and the calling of what You have for us. Bring us back tonight, Lord, at 5:30. Let us fill these prayer rooms up. Lord, I pray that we would move into a great dimension of the Holy Ghost tonight, a revival move, a stirring of the supernatural. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the fear of